You know, today is the first day of their new sound system. And we always expect there will be some issues you have to work out over the first two or three Sundays. But where I see it, it's much better than it was when I was here a month ago. And I hope it's true where you sit. And you'll be patient with us. We have the sound folks that installed it here with us today to help us. But already things are looking a lot better than they used to. For that, we're grateful. Well, when you think about heaven, what comes to your mind? Surely you think about, that's somewhere I want to go someday, but beyond that, do you wonder what it's like? Well, there are a lot of folks out there trying to tell us what heaven's like. It's not even close to what the Bible says. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you read. There's only one reliable guide to heaven, and that's the Word of God. Now, I confess to you that the Bible does not answer all of my questions about heaven. And I'm not going to be able to answer all of your questions about heaven. But it does tell us a lot. And we'd be wise to study it, because all the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to spend their eternity in heaven. Now, if you were going to go on a mission trip, say, to Nepal, you wouldn't just buy a ticket and go. You would want to study the nation of Nepal. You'd want to learn about their customs and their social mores and the climate and geography, something about the language. We'll do some reading. Prepare yourself for your journey to Nepal. It wouldn't be strange. In fact, if you were going to be a missionary with our Southern Baptist Mission Board, you would be required to do a lot of preparation before you would go and plant your life there in that distant land. And yet so many of us going to heaven don't know a lot about it. Well, we're going to live there forever, so it's incumbent upon us to learn something about our eternal destiny. And so this morning I want to begin a series of three messages on heaven. This morning I want to talk to you about paradise, the intermediate heaven. Next Sunday morning I want to talk to you about the new earth. That's the eternal heaven. There is a difference. We need to get that clear. And then, God willing, 2 weeks from today I want to talk to you about the inhabitants of heaven. Who gets to go to heaven? Fact of the matter is, not everybody who thinks they're going to heaven is going to go to heaven. Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that walk that road. And narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that walk that road. So there is the paradise of God, the intermediate heaven, which we want to talk about today. There is the new earth, that's the eternal heaven. And there's a distinct difference, and then there is the fact that those who trust in Christ are those who get to go. But this morning, think with me about paradise, the intermediate heaven. Now, some would say to us today that heaven is a state of mind, just whatever you think. Others would say that, no, there is no heaven, there is no hell. When a person dies, when they experience physical death, and they just cease to exist, they're just annihilated. They are no more. But the Bible speaks of heaven. And first of all, I want you to see with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. And I just want to say it before I go any farther. The typical format that you see on the screen is not what you're going to see today. So if you're looking for 1, 2, 3, 4, that's not going to happen. So just relax and just hang with me and try to put all this together as best you can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2, 3, and 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of the third heaven. The third heaven. Look in chapter 12, verse 2, 3, and 4. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I want you to notice at the outset here that Paul says that he went to heaven. He said, I went to the third heaven. Now, if there's a third heaven, there has to be a first heaven and a second heaven. In baseball, if there's a third base, there has to be a first base and a second base. In a family, if there's a third child, there has to be a first child and a second child. In marriage, if there's a third husband, well, just forget it. Don't want to go there. But three heavens. When the Bible speaks of the first heaven, it's speaking of the atmospheric heaven. It's the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. It's where the birds fly. It's where airplanes fly. It's where the clouds are. That's the first heaven. That's not the heaven we're talking about today. Then the second heaven would be what we would call outer space. The sun, the moon, the stars, they orbit in the second heaven. When we send an astronaut into space, that would be into the second heaven. But the third heaven is where God is. God is in the third heaven. And Paul went to the third heaven. It was an experience that he could barely describe. He just hardly knew how to talk about it. He said, look again in verse 2. He said, I know a man in Christ. He's speaking of himself here now in the third person. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, it happened at a point in time and space, who was caught up to the third heaven. And just to show you how much he was unwilling or couldn't speak about this, he said, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. But he went there. Verse 3, and I know this, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. So the third heaven is paradise. Now, I want you to keep this word paradise in mind, because we're going to run this word paradise through a number of scriptures this morning. Paul was caught up to paradise, and there he heard inexpressible things, things which a man is not permitted to tell. So paradise and heaven are one and the same. Paradise is where God is. Paradise is where believers go at physical death. But know this about the paradise of God. It is temporary and it will pass away. I want to say that again because there's a lot of confusion about this. Paradise is the intermediate heaven. By intermediate, I mean to say to you, it's temporary. It's not eternal. That comes at the end of the age. Paradise will pass away. A second passage found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, is an account, Luke's account, of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you recall the story. There were two who were crucified with Jesus, two malefactors, one on his right and one on his left. They were criminals deserving of death. Jesus was the sinless, blameless, perfect Lamb of God. And Luke tells us, beginning in verse 39, that one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, that is at Jesus. He said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other criminal rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. This is a clear testimony to the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 42. Then this criminal who was crucified with Jesus said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Apparently, during that moment, he realized that Jesus was different than he was, that Jesus was no mere man, that he was God the Son. And he called on him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized that Jesus did have a kingdom. It was a confession of repentance and faith. For Jesus said to him, look in verse 43, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So where did Jesus go on the day he died? His body was taken down from the cross and placed in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. His soul and spirit went to paradise, to the third heaven, to the intermediate heaven. Between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning, the soul and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was in paradise. His body lay in the tomb, but his soul and spirit in the intermediate heaven, in the paradise of God, where God is. Now look in Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now you know there are four chapters in the Bible where there's no sin or evil. You know that? The first two, Genesis 1 and 2, and the last two, Revelation 21 and 22. Between Genesis 3 and Revelation 20, you have sin. You get to the last two chapters of the Bible, no more sin. Now, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John the Apostle had this revelation, this unveiling, this apocalypse that came to him by divine revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Notice there's a new heaven and a new earth. There's a first heaven and a first earth. And the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. Now, John saw it as if it had already happened. It has not yet happened, but it will happen in God's sovereign plan. The first heaven and the first earth will pass away. The first heaven is the paradise of God. It's the intermediate heaven. It's where those who've died in Christ reside today. But the first heaven and the first earth will cease to exist, and instead in their place will be a new heaven and a new earth. The intermediate becomes eternal. And in the new heaven and the new earth, all the redeemed of the ages will receive their glorified resurrection bodies. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. The folks in heaven today have not yet received their glorified resurrection bodies. Now, sometimes I hear folks talk as if that's the case. That's not the case. We receive our glorified resurrection bodies when Jesus comes at the end of the age. Paul said to the Thessalonians, the trumpet of God will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord. First, the dead in Christ are raised. The those who die in Christ, their bodies are in the cemetery. The soul and spirit with the Lord, we're going to see this in just a moment from Paul's correspondence with 2 Corinthians. So at death, what takes place at physical death, the soul and the spirit for the believer goes to be with the Lord. The body is buried in the earth or maybe cremated. And so John says here in Revelation 21, there's a new heaven, a new earth coming that will supersede and replace the first heaven and the first earth. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. Paul himself recognized this, obviously, by divine revelation through the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8.
Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, notice his phraseology here. He says, away from the body, at home with the Lord. To be away from the body is to experience physical death. So when a believer dies, soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. He leaves the body. The soul and spirit leave the body and goes to be with God. That which is spiritual survives. Now you'll recall in Thessalonians, Paul says that we are tripartite. We are body, soul, and spirit. And in physical death for a believer, the soul and the spirit depart the body, go to be with God. A soul without a body is incomplete. Our salvation is incomplete. Our salvation will not be complete until Jesus comes at the end of the age and we receive our resurrection bodies and we are glorified at that time. It's not that we're not saved. We are saved. That's justification. We are being saved. That's sanctification. But someday our salvation will be consummated and finalized and completed, and that's glorification. And I want to talk to you about that in August, but that's for another Sunday. So we see here that Paul talks about what happens to a believer at death. You say, well, how can this be? Now here's some of the mystery that we can't wrap our little finite minds around. Many of our questions can be answered from a careful study of the Word of God, but apparently not all of them, not all of mine at least. But we know that God is spirit. We know that angels are spirit. Yet we know that angels, in a few occasions, are found in the Bible and manifested themselves in human form. So the spirit world is a mystery to us because we are so sensually oriented. We see, we hear, we smell, we touch, we taste. That's all a part of God's plan. And there's some Far Eastern religions who would say the body is evil and everything is related to the physical realm is evil. We're to avoid that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Hebrews had a full-orbed understanding that the body is good. And God has made us body plus soul plus spirit. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh. Jesus would never have taken on flesh if the body is inherently evil. But the body's not inherently evil. It's been corrupted by the fall. So has the soul, so has the spirit. But not evil. And so we see that to be absent from the body, that is to die in the Lord, to die in Christ, is to be absent from the body, is to be in the presence of God. So when a believer dies, he immediately is ushered into the presence of God. Now, let me give you another look in Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60. This is the account of the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60. If you read the entire chapter, which we won't, you will see that Peter basically gives a summary of Old Testament history to those who are about to stone him. And apparently it's a pretty powerful sermon and not one they liked. In fact, if you look in verse 54, Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when they heard this, that is Peter's sermon, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Well, thank God I've never had anybody gnash their teeth at me after I finished preaching, at least not to my knowledge. That must have been a really powerful message he brought that day. Verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. This is what Paul called paradise, what we would call the third heaven. not the eternal heaven, the intermediate heaven. He looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, God is spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. And when he took on flesh, when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God the Son took on flesh, and he is the eternal God-man. We will see Jesus face to face someday. He did not cast aside his body at the ascension. So, we read here that Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We read elsewhere that the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, but apparently when this first martyr, Stephen, was dying, he had the revelation of Jesus, and Jesus stood to honor him and to welcome him home to heaven. It's what Stephen said, verse 56. Look, I see heaven open. This is the paradise of God. This is the third heaven. This is the intermediate heaven. I see heaven open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city. They began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the same Saul who became Paul, the great missionary apostle. And when they were stoning him, this is what Stephen prayed. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Not my body, my spirit. This is a prayer very similar to the prayer that Jesus prayed. Well, this next verse is, he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. A very similar prayer that Jesus prayed for on the cross. And then Luke tells us in the last part of verse 60, when he, Stephen, had said this, he fell asleep. Now, sleep is a metaphor that's used in the New Testament for physical death for the believer. You see it repeatedly in the New Testament. So here we see the separation of the body of Stephen, which was stoned, and we don't know what was done with the body, but the soul and the spirit went to be with the Lord. The spirit and the soul survived death, ushered into heaven, the intermediate heaven. Now look in Philippians chapter 1. Verses 21 through 24, Philippians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his desire to go to heaven. He longed to go to heaven, but he was willing to stay in this world till God was through with him. Philippians 1, 21 through 24, Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. He's saying, life for me is to live for Jesus. This is what makes life worthwhile. To know Christ, to love Christ, to follow Christ. But better than living for Jesus in this fallen, sin-cursed world, he says, is to die. To die is gain. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to identify with this because those of us who live in this part of the world, we have it good. We have plenty of food and shelter and clothes and excellent medical care. We have clean drinking water. We have some terrorist threat, but not like most of the rest of the world. And it's almost like we live in heaven on earth compared to how many people live. But Paul said, no, heaven is better than this world. He says, to die is gain. I'm better off going to heaven than I am sticking around here. That's how good heaven is. He says in verse 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for you. In other words, as long as God lets me live, I'm going to be laboring in the kingdom. I'm going to be proclaiming the gospel. I'm going to be doing the will of God and the work of God. I'll be bearing witness for Christ. Then he asked this question, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Think about that. Here Paul was conflicted. his ultimate desire, his greatest desire, was to go be with the Lord, to experience physical death so that by soul and spirit he could go be with the Lord in heaven. Heaven is better than earth if you know the Lord. Now, I need to hasten to say that that physical death is not better if you don't know the Lord, because if you don't know the Lord, if you've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, then you will not be in the paradise of God. You'll be cast away from the presence of God forever. So Paul had this tension. He described it as being torn between the two. His greatest desire was to be with Jesus in heaven, but he was willing to stay as long as the Lord wanted him to stay to do the work that God had called him to do. But in all of this, heaven is a conscious state. Now, let me give you one more. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Now, this is, in one sense, what is happening even as we gather this day. The eternal heaven is not going to take place until we get to Revelation 21 and 22. That'll be for next time. But what's going on in heaven now? We have a glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. This is John writing. He said, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been, was completed." So this is a picture of martyrs in heaven, slain for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice these phrases. First, the phrase, "the souls of those slain." John said, "I saw the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of their testimony." John recognized that they had some kind of identity. There was a continuity between their identity on earth and their identity in heaven. Apparently there was memory on the part of those who had been slain of their days on earth. Now notice this next phrase, "they called out in a loud voice." So here these believers, martyrs of the faith in heaven, and they're calling out, they're speaking. There is communication in heaven. There's continuity between heaven and earth. There's communication that takes place in heaven. And notice the next phrase, they said, "How long, Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Because of their love for Jesus and because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had lost their lives. And so they asked the Lord this question, "How long?" Now this teaches us something about what we know in heaven and what we don't know in heaven. God is omniscient. God's knowledge is absolutely total and complete. Nothing ever occurs to God because God already knows everything. God knows the future as intimately and in detail as he knows the past. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. Now, in heaven, we will be learning. We will never have the absolute knowledge that God has. Here we see that they said to the Lord, "How long will it be?" They didn't know. How much longer before you avenge the blood that we shed because of our faith and allegiance to Jesus. So heaven is a place of learning. And I think we can also say, with maybe some caution here, but I think with a good bit of confidence, that heaven is in heaven, the folk in heaven know at least some of what's going on earth. They're in heaven, they're looking down, they're seeing what's taking place on earth, and they're wondering how much longer before their blood is avenged. Then the next phrase I want you to see is, each one was given a white robe. A white robe. Now there's distinct individuality in heaven. Each one had his or her own robe. You say, well, now this is a question I'm going to be able to answer for you. I'm just going to open the question. You can ask Jesus someday about this when you see him. How can they have robes if they don't have their bodies yet? I do not know. Furthermore, I don't think anybody knows this side of the resurrection. There's just a lot of mystery here. But I'm pretty sure that 5-year-old kid who said he went to heaven, he don't know what he's talking about. You just need to leave that stuff alone. We better stick with the Bible. Okay. Next we read, they were told to wait. Look in verse 11. And they were told to wait a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. These martyrs for the faith, Jesus knew about their martyrdom before it ever took place, and Jesus knows about those who are going to be martyred who've not yet been martyred. There's a certain number that's got to take place before the end comes. Now, you and I live in a part of the world that's safe. Martyrdom is real. And someday this number will take place, until the number to be killed was completed. These are fellow servants and brothers. I'm told that any given year, this is about from the voice of the martyrs, today, 150,000 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will be martyred for their faith. Now, sometimes we whine about how hard it is for Christians today. But I know of no American who's shed his blood here in these United States because of his love for Jesus. You might be laughed at. Your moral views might be derided and scorned. But we haven't had to shed our blood. But 150,000 every year, that's about 400 a day. In the Middle East, Sudan, North Korea, Central Asia, Southern Asia. Well, they want to know. They say here, Lord, how long? Apparently these people in heaven have a deep sense of concern that justice will be done. I agree with Randy Alcorn in this wonderful book on heaven. Let me just go ahead and if you want to know more, get it. Randy Alcorn, the title of the book is Heaven, 480 pages. Alcorn says, heaven dwellers have a deep concern for justice and retribution. When we go to heaven, we won't adopt a passive disinterest in what happens on the earth. On the contrary, our concerns will be more passionate and our thirst for justice will be greater. Neither God nor we will be satisfied until his enemies are judged, our bodies are raised, sin and Satan are defeated, earth restored, and Christ exalted over all. And that's what's going to happen. And so what happens when death happens to a believer is that believer goes to be with the Lord, to be out from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. This has been the faith of the church now for 20 centuries. Perhaps you've been to Rome, to the catacombs there. It's a very fascinating place to go. Miles and miles of tunnels under the city of Rome where the Christians would bury their dead because of persecution. And there you can read epitaphs and inscriptions on the walls there where you see these bones that are placed there. One said, "In Christ, Alexander is not dead, but lives." Another there in the catacomb said, "One who lives with God." Another said, "He was taken up to his eternal home." One historian wrote of the catacombs, "Pictures on the catacomb walls portray heaven with beautiful landscapes, children playing, and people feasting at banquets." That's good. That resonates with the testimony of Scripture. In 125 A.D., a Greek by the name of Aristides wrote to a friend about Christianity, explaining why Christianity was growing. He said, "If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and they give thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby." That is our hope. That's our immediate hope. But our eternal hope is the resurrection of the body. That's why those of us who know the Lord don't fear death, because we know this is not the end. We know there is an eternity out there, and we know that because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore in his body on the cross the punishment for our sins that we might live with him forever. And so when we die, we go to the paradise of God. And then someday, we'll talk about it next week, the paradise of God will be replaced with the new earth, which is the eternal heaven. And that's glorious. And that's our destiny. We live in a fallen world, but it's going to be renewed. It's going to be judged by the judgment fire of God, according to Apostle Peter. And then renewed becomes the new heaven and the new earth. I close with this quote from J.C. Ryle, who said, "Think not to have your reward on earth. Do not draw back because your good things are all yet to come. Today is the cross, but tomorrow is the crown. Today is the labor, tomorrow is the wages. Today is the sowing, but tomorrow is the harvest. Today is the battle, but tomorrow is the rest. Today is the weeping, but tomorrow is the joy. And what is today compared to tomorrow? Today is at most 80 years and 10, but tomorrow is eternity. Be patient and hope into the end." We have nothing to fear. Our Savior has conquered death. Our loved ones who died in the Lord, they're with the Lord. They're waiting for us to join them on the other side. I think of all the folk I've buried here over the last 36 years. The separation's real, but just for a while. I think of my mother and father. Separation's real. I'll see them again. You know, you won't find that kind of hope anywhere else but in the gospel of the grace of God. Our loved ones who died in Christ are in the paradise of God. They don't want to come back here and join us. Why would they want to leave that perfect paradise of God? But what they experience now is nothing like we're all going to experience when the present earth and the present heavens are replaced by the new earth and the new heavens. Do you know Jesus? Are you ready for heaven? I'm persuaded that most of us in this room know him, love him. We're ready for heaven. But if you don't know him, you need to know him. Because there's not many ways to heaven, just one. So only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision. There'll be a pastor here, 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 and here. you'd like to talk to one of our pastors about how you can know the Lord and how you can know the forgiveness of your sins, how you can know that your name is in the book of life, how you can know that your destiny is heaven, I invite you to slip out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles, and by your coming say, "I want to know God." Will you do it? We stand and sing together. Come now while we sing.